seated.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me, with no groaning, to Proverbs chapter 31. It's kind of an inside joke with some of the ladies here. Proverbs chapter 31. Fasten your seatbelt, ladies. You're going to get her now. No. All right. Proverbs chapter 31. And today, I'm going to be preaching out of my ESV. And the reason I'm doing that is because I love the way the ESV has treated Proverbs chapter 31. And I'll explain why in a minute. So you're going to notice that I'm not using typically the authorized version. Proverbs chapter 31, I've entitled this message, The Wife and Mother Who Loves the Lord. The wife and mother, starting off on a good foot, who loves the Lord. Proverbs chapter 31, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 10, and we'll read all the way down to the end of the chapter. An excellent wife who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and she will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with her willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maiden. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it saddens my heart that so many times this passage of Scripture is preached unbiblically. And I pray and ask, Lord, that today you would give me your wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind to articulate your intended message according to the genre, according to the style of writing that you deposited here in Proverbs chapter 31. And it is my prayer, Lord, that every wife, every mother would be edified and encouraged and strengthened. And I pray, Lord, for biblical accuracy and clarity. And Father, in application, that you would bless your people and give them, as they depart from this place today, a rejoicing heart because of what they've heard. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The introduction I'm about to give is every bit as important as the entire message. And so I want you to listen very carefully. This section of Proverbs has been used and abused because of unbiblical approaches of interpretation. Some have used it as a hammer to pound their wives into a state of conformity. Others have painted this fictitious woman as the perfect model of a wife, and that until my wife attains this level, she is a subpar Christian who better get her act together. And so oftentimes that's how this portion has been used. We will use a biblical hermeneutical approach and derive from this passage God's intention for writing it and preserving it for us. In doing so, examine the Hebrew, examine the style of writing, the purpose of writing, the author, and the intention of why it was preserved for us. Now, in order to understand this, and you will miss everything that's going on here, and I want you to learn what God has to say here. And you know my carefulness in this regard. So we need to look at the book of Proverbs as a whole, and then what we're going to do is zoom in on Proverbs chapter 31 and fit it into the context, because we believe in a what? A historical, literal, grammatical, contextual, theological, hermeneutical understanding of the book. Proverbs 31, to understand it, is to understand why Proverbs was originally written. The term proverb, which you have as the title of your book, comes from the Hebrew word masal, and it comes from the root idea of writing something that is going to be parallel or something that is similar. And so it's going to use similes a lot. This is, in order for you to understand what I mean, I'm going to use lessons from life. I'm going to use illustrations. I'm going to use a parabolic form. I'm actually going to use prophetic forms in some cases. But the idea is we're going to use something that is parallel or similar. Proverbs is a description by ways of comparison. So when we get to Proverbs 31, the author is trying to give you illustrative comparisons from life. So we need to be very careful. You know, I'll use the absurd this is hyperbole. I'll use the absurd. How many of you see your wife as a merchant ship? Say, no, that doesn't fit. Obviously, there's some way of comparison. We need to compare her to that. And believe me, you can go right in the ditch right away if you make the wrong comparisons, okay? You can get into trouble really, you know. When that big ship was sailing away, honey, it reminded me of you. We're not going there, okay? That's not where we're going. So we need to be careful here. Proverbs uses figures of speech by comparison. It uses epigrammatic, and I'm going to explain that, epigrammatic and prophetic language. Now, something that is epigrammatic is very short and clever. It's going to be little short, clever phrases that we are to derive some spiritual application or understanding. It is going to use aphorisms and maxims, and I'm going to explain this even further. An aphorism is a witty, concise saying, and it is often put into a poem, sometimes a statement or sometimes a joke. And in this particular case, you're going to see it's actually in a poetic form. Proverbs 31 is poetic in its original. And it's going to be in short little statements in a poetic form. The style of writing using an aphorism means that the writer is using a pithy observation that contains a general truth. In other words, it's like this phrase. If I were to use an aphorism, it would, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Okay, that's an aphorism. And so I want you to pay attention to this. Now, we're going to tie all this together and what it means and how we're going to interpret this. This style of writing also uses a maxim. A maxim is a short, pithy statement expressing a general truth or rule of conduct. So when we get into Proverbs chapter 31, I'm not going to use hyperliteralism. In other words, I'm not going to say, here's a phrase and literally you need to do that. No, what we're going to do is we're going to see that it's expressing a general truth or a rule for conduct or conduct that you're already doing. So pay very close attention. You're going to go, where did he get that out of that verse? I got that because hermeneutics governs meaning. Hermeneutics governs meaning. So let's put this all together. How do we understand Proverbs 31 hermeneutically? Let me tie all of the idea of epigrammatic and aphorisms and a maxim and all of these things together. The description of the Proverbs 31 woman is given in language of comparison, in short, pithy statements of general truths. The descriptions used are figures of speech, and so we must take them as that. Now, the style of writing. You'll notice in your Bible that verse 10 has two parts, the first part and the second part. You'll notice that is true as it progresses. This is actually what is called in writing style a distich. A distich means that I say it this way, and then I'm going to turn around and say it another way so that you can understand what I'm saying. So not only are we going to use the epigrammatic and the maxims, and not only are we going to use aphorisms, and I know this is complex, but it's been done in a distich format. So the little couplets of phrases that are going to give us a language of comparison in short, pithy statements that is going to teach us some general truth and give us a description so that we can understand what God values in a godly woman. Okay, now having said that, we're going to dive in. The textual, so let's look at these pithy statements written in paired sentences that we are to use in comparison of a wife or our ladies that love the Lord. The 21 verses, by the way, of Proverbs are in a, they follow the Hebrew alphabet. Can you think of another passage of Scripture that does that in the Old Testament? Psalm 119 does. Psalm 119 actually follows the Hebrew alphabet. And these verses, especially verses 10 through the end, are an ode. And I'm using a lot of terms today, but what is an ode? An ode is a poem in the form of an address to a particular subject. In other words, you could say, ode to fishing. Well, this is an ode to a mother. This is an ode to a wife. It's a poem for them. And it's about a biblical wife. And at the heart of this poem, which is going to be the interpretive guiding rule through all of it, is a woman who fears and loves the Lord. Well, let's begin. Let's look at verses 10 and 11 and 12. As we look at a woman who fears the Lord, it says, an excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She is excellent and appreciated is the point of that narrative. And the idea, every time you see, I'm going to read these verses, and I'm going to lay them out, and then I'm going to give you the idea behind it. Because it's the idea that's important, not the details of what it's saying. In other words, we're not dealing with this like we are in Thessalonians, where we're taking phrase by phrase and parsing out the Greek words and looking at the nouns, the verbs, the adjective. You know, we're not treating it like that because it wasn't written to be treated like that. So the idea behind verse 10 is that she is morally good. She is predictable in her morality because she is of great value. And the idea behind this is, don't you appreciate ladies who apply scriptures to their lives? You know, I talk to my wife, or I'll stop by and I'll visit Helen and Gloria, or, you know, I'm talking to Jody or one of you ladies here, any and all of you. And we start discussing things. And I know one of the first things that comes to mind is, hey, you know what? We need to be concerned about God's view in this. We need to be concerned about the Bible in this. We need to be concerned about scriptural principles in relation to this. And so God is saying that this is the kind of person that we need to honor. She is excellent. She's a person of excellence. Now, not only that, verses 11 and 12, it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. The idea behind this is the heart of her husband is at rest. It rests because she loves the Lord. And a woman who loves the Lord is going to be a wellspring of good. In other words, she's predictable. A woman who loves the Lord is going to land on her feet. She's going to do those things that are pleasing unto God. Now, she might be upset. She might be tired. She might be whatever. All of us get there. But in time, she's going to do what? She's going to go back. She's going to read her Bible. She's going to spend time in prayer. She's going to land on her feet. And the husband says, you know what? Maybe she's having a bad day, but I know her. She's going to live for God. I rejoice in that. This is wonderful. She's that kind of a woman. And that's what this is teaching us. She is predictable. Now let's go on to verse 13 and 14. We're going to look at the intentions of a biblical wife. It says in verse 13, she seeks wool and flax and works willing with her hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. This picture here is not what she does with her hands literally, but the intentions of her loving mind. She meets the need of what she cares about deeply. And what is she caring about? Well, because of her relationship with the Lord, she's caring about the things of God. So look with me again in verse 13. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. The idea of this verse is used in the sense that she has hands that make a sacrifice to God, because that's actually what the Hebrew word means there. So the idea is that when she gets up in the morning, she says, you know what I'm going to use my hands for today? whatever comes up, I'm going to try and be an encouragement. I'm going to try and serve the Lord with them. I'm going to try and just do this to the glory of God and advance other people in their love for the Lord. That's what I'm going to use my hands for. And I praise the Lord for the ladies of our church who do this on a regular basis. And you know, they come to church, they help at church, they do things at church, they work in the nursery, they teach Sunday school classes, or whatever. The list goes on and on. They use their hands to the glory of God. And God is saying, we need to recognize this. This is a praiseworthy thing of helping others and doing this to the glory of God. Verse 14 simply says, she's willing to go the extra mile. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. The idea is that she has an enterprising spirit in this way. She supplies what her home needs. And let me give you a little case scenario. How many times have you heard the man say, honey, do we have any? We'll just fill it in afterwards. Do we have any more grape jelly? Do we have any more peanut butter? Do we have any? This week, I was over at Aaron Gloria's and we had coffee. And Aaron, I think, asked me, he said, what would you like for a creamer? And I said, you know what? I really love that cinnamon toast creamer that Gloria sometimes has. And you know what Gloria said? I just bought a new bottle of that. This is an absolute personification of what he's talking about right here. This is what it means. You know, I didn't have to say, okay, well, I'll run down to the store and get some. No, she was what? She was thinking ahead. She knew that I use this and others do, and she likes it too. And so, you know, Aaron says, honey, do we have any of that cinnamon toast creamer? Well, it's already in the refrigerator. It's already in the refrigerator. Planned ahead. Planned ahead. How about this one? Mom, can I have some? And whatever it is, mom anticipates those things, right? Mom, can I have a, if the kid likes bananas, there'll be bananas on the counter. Mom, can I have a, it'll be there, won't it? It'll be there because you're anticipating. This is what it's all about. And I can see there's laughing and giggling going on over here. There's an inner, they know, mom, can I have some? Moms are like that. And God is saying, I want you to recognize that. This is a praiseworthy thing in our moms. This is the intentions of a biblical wife. In verses 15 and 16, we see the priorities of a biblical wife. She rises while it is yet night and provides her food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and with the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. You see, if we were misinterpreting this, and we say, all right, all of you ladies, you better be up at 4:30. I mean, I want you baking at 4:30 in the morning or you're sinful. That's not what it's saying. The idea of rising at night means that she places care for her household above her personal comforts many times. And how many times is that true? It doesn't say that you have to get up at 3 in the morning. It doesn't say that you have to get up before everybody else. But it is saying, I want you to look and see how she's been providing for the needs of her household, and she's been caring for those things as they've been coming up. And you need to recognize this. Her servant's heart for the Lord sets this pattern for her household. In other words, she does what? She does the stuff that needs to get done to have a home. She does the stuff that needs to get done. Now, she may not do it the way you do it, and she may not do it the way somebody else does it, but she wakes up, a godly woman wakes up in the morning and says, okay, what do we need to do to make this household function today? What do we need to do? That's what she's doing. And praise God for our moms and grandmothers that do that, that are a part of this church. Stuff that needs to get done, they get it done. They do what it takes to get it done. And there's times they don't do many of the things that they would love to be doing in and of themselves. They set that aside. How many, ladies, think about this, and the rest of us need to think about it too. How many unmentioned, unnoticed, regular daily things have been done by our wives and our mothers that we've never probably even stopped to thank them for, that went on, they just did it because the stuff needed to what? It just needed to get done, and they did that. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Verse 16, notice what it says. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. In other words, she makes purchases. The idea behind this, she does the necessary purchasing for the family. And we're going to talk about that in a little greater detail in a verse coming up. The diligence of a biblical wife. Look with me at verses 17 through 19. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. Verse 17 says that she is strong. The idea behind this is not that she gets up in the morning and pumps iron, okay? You know, yeah, my wife, she's in there pressing. She's at the 200-pound mark right now, and she's hoping to get 250 by June, you know, with the bench press. Now, that's not what it's saying. It means that she is displaying strength in the purpose, in the purposes of why she's living. She loves the Lord, and she loves her family, and those are two overriding principles that are always there. She loves the Lord, and she loves her family. And those things are going to be evident by the way she orders her house, in a million little things, and in some really big things. God is going to be honored, and the family is going to be honored. I'll tell you what, if you want to get in big trouble, you just mess with Mama Bear. You know what I mean? You just mess with Mama. If you ever want to see, matter of fact, I recommend that you do this sometime. And I've seen it because, matter of fact, our Matthew just had to take a course when he went to work for the state of Alaska. One of the first courses they do is dealing with grizzly bear attacks, because he's going to be working down along the Kenai and the Kisilov and the Russian rivers, and getting attacked by grizzly bears is a very high level probability. And so they teach them how to do this. But one of the things I want you to look up is a grizzly mama with cubs being attacked by a giant male. Now, the mama is usually half the size, maybe three quarters of the size, but she wins every time. Because it's not the size of the bear in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the bear. And I'll tell you what, those mama bears bring their A game every time. I mean, just every single time. And I know one that I used to laugh. My mother-in-law, as all of you knew Esther, and who knew Esther would laugh. I said, Esther, you know, we should probably get you a gun. You know, Artis passed away, and he was the one who cared. No, I don't want a gun. I said, what do you got? And she said, I got a knife. And she'd hold the knife. And you can see her. Most of you ladies, you can see her grit her teeth. I got a knife. I said, that's nothing but a butter knife. I said, do you know how long? She said, I'll just keep using it until I'm done. Okay, and you're laughing because you know Esther. You could just see Esther doing that. And that's why I always called before I dropped over when it was late. You know what I mean? And said, you know, because if I have a wound that's surrounded with parquet margarine or butter, you know what happened, and you know who was behind it all. You know what I mean? I didn't announce myself coming through the door late at night. But, you know, she has strength of purpose, and we need to rejoice in this. Verse 18, she is valuable. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. The idea behind this statement is it's really hypothetical. They mean what she does in the house to the glory of God and out of a love for her family is of great value to the family. It's of great value to the family. Just like the value of a rich merchant to a city, she's appreciated. You know what? Aren't you, you know, Ron is one of our truckers. Aren't you grateful for the truckers that bring the food and the supplies and the gas and the everything else to International Falls? Aren't you appreciative of that? Well, guess what? It wouldn't do any good. The truckers can bring everything they want to International Falls, but who brings it to your house? Do you appreciate that? It's Mom that does that. And you're going to have a smile, ladies. How many times the husband's out and about and you say, hey, by the way, could you stop and pick up a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread? I'm really busy, but okay. I touched a nerve. Anyway, how many times has she got the gallon of milk and got the loaf of bread and everything else and nothing was ever said, right? Well, I better move on or I'm going to get in trouble with the male part of the group here. But anyway, she is valuable. She is valuable in that particular way. Verse 19, notice what it says. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. This means she is skillful at using what she has and makes her home all it can be because of her love for the Lord and because of a love for her family. Now, by the way, notice what it says there. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Those are kind of an identification of a spinning wheel, but I got to be honest with you, that doesn't fit. The spinning wheel is a German invention of the 16th century. And obviously, the book of Proverbs was written long before that. So when they translated this, they used kind of the difficult wording of the Hebrew. And I'm going to be honest with you, what the ladies were doing, it had something to do with a stone and a stick and the pulling and running it through probably the crevice of the rock to make the thread just the right size so that they could make clothing. I mean, the wording is, it's in antiquity and we don't really understand. And so they came along and they said, what? Well, we can do this. We can use an illustration to try and communicate what we're trying to say. That's exactly what I'm doing with the text. So they use something from the 16th century to describe all the way back during the time of, you know, Solomon, in order for us to understand this. Now, verse 20, notice what it says. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. This is the compassion of a biblical wife. The idea, because of her relationship with the Lord, she has His compassion. Now, in most homes, when one of the kids was in trouble, whom did they want to be disciplined by, or whom did they usually want to run to of the two, dad or mom? Most of the time, it was mom. And I remember the time when I did something wrong and I had to sit on the porch and I got the famous statement given to me, "You wait until your father gets home." Well, mom, can't we just, you know, go with the mom form of judgment and punishment right here, and we'll just take it from, you know, A to Z, you know, Alpha to Omega. You just do the whatever you're going to do. We'll get it over with. And when dad gets home, we'll pretend it's part of the past. We wouldn't even have to mention it because discipline from A to Z will already been taken care of. And mom goes, "You wait till your father gets home." Okay, we threw ourselves on the compassion of the mother court many times, hoping that we wouldn't have to go into father's court. In my particular home, it was just the opposite. If I did something wrong, I ran to dad. And dad would chew me out, and I would sit there and bawl. But when mom found out, yeah, okay. Well, it was just different in our house. But the idea is she helps the oppressed and those abused by sin and sinning because of her love for the Lord. The idea is that she doesn't just throw money at a problem, but she lends a loving hand. How many of the ladies in our homes and of our church, if you ask them, they'll pray. They'll pray for you. They'll encourage you. You stop by and they'll encourage you. They will help you. They will serve you in any way that they can. They will be a listener to you. Sometimes you go to the guy and say, "Hey, listen, I've got a real burden in my heart." And they say, "Yeah, be warm and feel, that's really good. I got to finish, you know, doing this over here." And then you pour out your heart and they say, "What did you say?" Again, some of your ladies are laughing a little too much. But the idea, ladies tend to be better listeners than us guys. This is for the men. Ladies tend to be better listeners than us guys. This is for the men. Ladies tend to be better listeners than us guys. Now, the ladies got it on the first one, but the guys, you got it somewhere between number two and three. And so I thought I'd mention that. What did I say? Most of the guys, hey, Bill's got that deer in the headlight look, right? I'm moving on. At any rate, that's the idea of verse 20. Now, the concern of the biblical wife, let's look at verses 21 and 22. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet, and she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, in verses 21 and 22, literally behind this is what's going on, is she's making sure that when the family goes to bed, all their needs are taken care of. You know, the guys are, you find yourself a corner there and you know, not, sleep and see what happens kind of a thing. Well, the ladies aren't like that. She, number one, in verse 21, let me read it again. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. In other words, she gets warm clothes for her family. Not only for what they're going to wear outside, but what they're going to wear inside. In the rainy season in Palestine, and this is just to give you a historical understanding of what's going on, the snow sometimes fell, and it was very cold outside, and obviously their heating systems weren't like ours. To be clothed in scarlet, as it says in verse 21, and this is very interesting, this cloth was a red material known for its warmth. I would liken it unto today like a red flannel. It was produced in the city of Tyre. And in verse 22, it says, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. The idea behind this is she tucks in her family in warm, soft beds. She provides pajamas for her family and for herself. The idea behind fine linen and purple, again, this is purple linen is a cloth that was made in Tyre near the coastline of the Mediterranean, and it was going to keep the family warm in bed. She, however, wore fine linen, which was a bed garment made of white silk, Fine linen that you see there in your Bible is actually an ancient Egyptian word meaning to be white. And this is a silk garment woven in Assyria. So obviously this, I think, was for the attractiveness to her husband. And so she is planning. She's taking care of, you know, boy, where's everybody going to sleep tonight? Boy, do you need an extra blanket? This is the idea behind these things. I'm going to make sure that you're warm. I'm going to make sure that you're taken care of. I'm going to make sure that you're comfortable. And so many of the ladies in our homes, these are the things that they're concerned about. Proverbs is praising for what you're doing already. Proverbs is recognizing what you're doing already. God is rejoicing in these daily tasks. He isn't taking Proverbs 31 and setting it up here and say, all right, ladies, I mean, you know, like the drill sergeant, you know, come on, Tedge, hut, you better get up. Come on now. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, if you love the Lord, these things are going on in your life. And we as the men, we need to be thankful. As children, we need to be grateful. We need to recognize this. Let's look at the respectability of a biblical wife in verses 23 to 25. Her husband is known in the gates when she sits among the elders of the land. You notice the distich, that parallel, the two phrases? Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Number one, in verse 23, she builds respect for her husband by her character. And that character is built because of her love for the Lord and her time spent in God's Word. The idea is her husband must be a good man. Boy, look at her love for him and her character. In other words, her love for God reflects on the husband. As she's out and about and people say, well, there, you know her? Yeah, I know her. By the way, man, she must have a really good husband too, because I'll tell you what, she's a really nice lady. She's a really godly lady. And so that's what it's talking about. And she is also an entrepreneur in whatever way she can be. Notice what it says in verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. The idea is she makes sellable items that help the family financially. How many of the ladies find something, you know, at a yard sale and they turn around and they sell it on eBay? You know, immediately, and I hope the ladies don't mind me saying this, immediately, whenever I stop over at Aaron Gloria's, the two ladies are out near the front of the house making what? Cards of every kind. They're making cards. Now, I was there the day Aaron said, okay, I want you two ladies to get back over there to Silver Bay and work in the mines, where they both disagreed and said, no, we're just going to make cards. No, I'm teasing. He never said that, and we all know what kind of a response he would get if he did. The laughter would be really loud. We'd hear it clear out at Ray. But at any rate, I'm serious. Those are the kinds of things. Doing whatever you can, little things to be successful and just to supplement the income, or, you know, just be a blessing. I know growing a garden. You know, how many, if you've ever stopped out at Bill and Jody's, Jody's gardens are what? I mean, good night. There's no way that couple can eat that much food. And how many times is she bringing stuff like that to the church? And so what is she doing? She's got items that are of value that she's producing at home to help the family. That's exactly what verse 24 is saying. We need to recognize. We need to praise them. We need to be grateful for that. And in verse 25, we see that she is confident. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. The idea is that she has the ability to meet challenges that come into her life. She looks confidently into the future because of her faith in the Lord and the knowledge of from wisdom that she has because of reading the Bible. Her confidence includes facing death because she knows the Lord. She laughs at the time to come. Say, boy, you're getting older and you're going to one day die. Yeah, I guess. Just like my dad said, it's okay as long as you don't die of anything serious. You laugh at the time. Why? Because it is not death to die. And these ladies understand that. They understand that. They give counsel. They give confidence. They give encouragement. They give comfort because they understand, because of their relationship with the Lord. So she is very confident about the future. Why can she be confident? Because this old world is something you can be confident in? No, it's because this old world is still under the sovereign control of God. And she read about that this morning when she had her devotions. She prayed to that God, and she trusts in that God. And we need to recognize that. The wisdom of a biblical wife is found in verse 26 and 27. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This means in verse 26, she is wise and self-controlled in this way. Wisdom from her relationship with the Lord flows from her inner self to the situations and the people around her. Wisdom from her relationship with the Lord flows from her inner self to the situation and people around her. Most of you know that my biblical model of pastoring is not imposition, but it's rather to teach biblical principles and then derive wisdom from a multitude of counselors. So many times we'll sit and I'll ask, especially, you know, consult Aaron and Pastor Tim and others to say, hey, should we cancel church tonight? How many times have I talked to you about that? I could just make the decision and just go ahead, and sometimes it'd be right, sometimes it'd be wrong. But I've learned that what you need to do is tap into the wisdom resources of those that walk with God. And the ladies of our church, many of them have a deep, wonderful relationship and walk with the Lord. And that's why we ask for their wisdom and their insight. In verse 27, it says, she looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. The idea is simply this. She keeps an eye on things. She meets the needs as they come up. She's just keeping an eye on things around the house. How many of you guys got up this morning and said, you know what, I checked the bathroom or the bathrooms, and yet we've got enough toilet paper for 2 weeks. There's enough paper towel there for 3 weeks. There's not a guy in the room who's married that has done that in the last 10 years. They just, hey, is there more toilet paper? Is there another roll of... It's the lady who keeps an eye on things. She just does this. You didn't get up in the morning and give her a lecture. Now listen, last week we got down to 6.4 rolls of toilet paper, and the one in the bathroom had 19 sheets left, and I've been monitoring this. I've got a computer program that monitors this, and I want you to, hey, you've been deficit in that area. Let's not have anything like that. Don't make me go see Pastor about this. And believe me, you don't want to, because you will get laughed out of the office. The idea is she keeps an eye on things. How many times, guys, have you heard your wife say this or mom say this? Hey, I need to run to the store for a minute. I need to run to the store. And the husband goes, okay. What for? I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue. But she has been keeping her eye on things. Ladies, God is saying that He appreciates you keeping your eye on things. That's what God is saying. God says, I appreciate you doing that. And this fictitious woman that He holds up, it's you if you're a godly lady. The testimony of a biblical wife is found in verses 28 through 31. Look with me at verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and she praises her. The idea is that she has prospered her children and her husband by her relationship with the Lord. And they are blessed by her loving character and provisions, so they honor her out of a grateful heart. Let me tell you, every man in this room who has a wife or a mother who loves the Lord, you know that her influence and impact in your life has been out of her relationship with the Lord. A wife and mom should be honored for their love for the Lord. They should be honored for their love for the Lord. And we as the guys here, we need to recognize that. We need to thank them for that, for their faithfulness and love for the Lord. Secondly, in verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Ladies, have you ever felt like, boy, that's not me? You know what I mean? Have I surpassed every woman that has ever lived? And that's not what God is saying here. The idea that this is not the husband or family continuing to give honor here. In verse 29, he says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. He's saying, God is pointing you out in your home, in your husband and wife relationship, because you have spent time with God, because you spent time in prayer, because you've been a godly woman, there is not another woman on the earth who could do more excellent than you do because of your love for the Lord. And he's going to point that out very clearly. And in your home and in your circumstance and in your situation, you're that godly woman. And no one could have done it better than you. No one, you say, boy, I feel inadequate. Well, don't we all? Don't we all? But when God looks down from heaven at a godly woman, he says, no one could have done it better than you. And I recognize that. Now, does that mean we can't improve? Of course it doesn't, for all of us. But God is recognizing that. But God and others who know you know by personal interaction that if you're a godly lady here this morning, we thank you for that. In verse 30, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And by the way, that is the interpretive phrase for the whole passage. That is the foundational interpretive phrase for the entire passage. She is a biblical person of the Lord. Verse 30, the idea, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this wisdom's beauty, this woman's beauty is not just surface only, but sourced in God. So her beauty is never going to fade. Godliness ages gloriously. Ladies, you can never capture the beauty of Christ-likeness with cosmetics or creams. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. You can never capture the beauty of Christ-likeness with cosmetics or creams or anything of the world. Verse 31 says, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. She is blessed and rewarded by her own character in verse 31. The idea is as she served others in a Christ-like manner, she was blessing herself by obeying God. You know, you ladies that live to the glory of God, love the Lord, keep confessed up, keep prayed up, and are serving God in a biblical way, I want you to know that you're really blessing yourself. You are. You're really blessing yourself by being what God would have you to be. This walk of love, faith, and diligence has secured for her a great and tremendous blessing. In conclusion, in Proverbs 31, she enjoyed the blessings of a loving, trusting husband and family that honored her. She had a good testimony because of her love-fear relationship with the Lord. And I just want to say, as your pastor, we have those in our church and in our homes here at Berean Baptist Church. And I am blessed to have a Proverbs 31 wife. So blessed. And maybe you are too. This is the day to give thanks. This is the day to thank them for their love for the Lord. This is the day to thank them. Now, maybe you've never heard Proverbs 31 quite like this before, but this is the intention of God. This is the biblical hermeneutical interpretation of Proverbs chapter 31 based on its historical setting. So what I want you to know here today is, ladies, what's most important for you is what? Love the Lord. Fear the Lord. Live to the glory of God. Continue your service. And don't be comparing ourselves among ourselves by ourselves, because in doing so, we're not what? We're not wise. God looks down from heaven and he sees you where you're at. And yes, sometimes God convicts us. Sometimes God chastens us. Sometimes God confronts us and he tells us we need to do some things differently. But Proverbs 31 is all about God looking down at you wives and at you mothers and saying, I recognize you and what you've done for my glory. Thank you for being godly ladies. That's what Proverbs 31 is really all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray by your Spirit that you'd work in our hearts to be grateful, to express that gratefulness to the moms and wives and all of our ladies here at Berean. But I pray most of all, Lord, that you teach us from this passage of Scripture, those that love and fear you and are obedient to your word are to be honored and glorified because of their relationship with you. And Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts to be that kind of a person. I know the moms want to be that for your honor and glory, but help us as men. Help us to live for your honor and for your glory. Help us to be the men, fulfilling the men's roles that we need to be fulfilling, to be the biblical husband. And we can't be these things, Father, without your word, your spirit, and without living for your honor and for your glory. So bring blessing and encouragement, and give just a wonderful day of reflection to these godly ladies who are in our presence here today. And for all of us, Lord, who may need to make decisions of surrender because of your conviction, because of being backslidden or being out of fellowship with you, I pray, Lord, that you'd bring that conviction and confession and fellowship and restoration. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of preaching your word to these dear people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.